this morning. Our lesson this morning is out of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, overcoming the insecurity of a personally insignificant existence. A fear that often afflicts many people today is that their personal lives might be of no significant value in history. However, the way God has planned history has placed us believers in the church here in very key roles. Paul alluded to this fact in Ephesians 1, 8 through 10, and we view it with related scriptures for our edification. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer this morning before we get into His Word. Father, thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your Word and the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Thank You for the privilege that we have of fellowshipping around the Word of God with one another and with You. We ask that we would understand the passage this morning and be able to use it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me just read the passage and then we'll look at it. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. In which, and the "in which" refers back to the grace of verse 7, in which He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, or wisdom and understanding, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He has purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Okay, Paul reported that God has lavished His grace upon us Christians who have believed in Christ, and this grace has been showered upon us all in all wisdom and understanding. The New International Version, I like the way they interpret those verses, those words. Specifically, Paul claimed that God had revealed His once hidden, that's the word mystery. Mystery is something that is at one time was hidden, but is now is made clear. His once hidden plan, made in His goodwill, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, now that's Christ's messianic kingdom, He might gather together in all things in Christ, be they in heaven or on the earth. Now, if we view Paul's later reference in his epistle to this same truth in light of our Old and New Testament passages, we see that God has given us believers in this church era an astounding critical role in His plan and world history, especially as it relates to the Messianic kingdom. Let's look ahead. Ephesians chapter 3, the verse of Paul, the Apostle Paul, and Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 3, how that by the revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words. And the few words that he was talking about are the words that we just read in Ephesians chapter 1. Whereby, verse 4, you may read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles, this is the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. So that's the mystery that had been hidden. The Jews had not known for centuries that Gentiles would be made fellow partakers with Jews in Christ, and we would be one body in which God, the Holy Spirit, would be dwelling. That was all new. In fact, when Peter was preaching the gospel to Gentile Cornelius and his household, and the Holy Spirit fell on these Gentiles who were not circumcised, and God, the Holy Spirit Himself, was ministering to these Gentiles and through them, and they were beginning to speak in tongues and prophesy, Peter and all the Jews who were with him were absolutely amazed to think that God, the Holy God, who dwelt in the innermost sanctions of the temple, and the Gentiles couldn't even come within the court that was on the outside of this temple, those Gentiles were now being indwelt by that God who had been in the holiest of holies. It was an overwhelming experience for these men to see. And it took a generation for Jewish Christians to accept that fact. We often accept it today. Anybody who believes in Christ automatically is a Christian and he's indwelt by the God, the Holy Spirit. We take it for granted because we've grown up that way. But that's not the way it was in Paul's day. This was an unusual thing for something to happen like this to non-Jews, people who are not part of the seed of Abraham. Well, anyway, this is a tremendous promise, a tremendous theme. God made Gentiles in the church era who believe in Christ fellow heirs of the same body and recipients of God's Abrahamic promises in Christ as were believing Jews. Paul goes into this a little more depth, and I put a passage down, Ephesians 2:11 through 22. verse 12, that at one time you were without Christ, being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants and promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who at one time were far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments, ordained of ordinances, for to make in himself of the two one new man, so making peace. That phrase, making of the two one new man, tells us that as Christians, we do not need to be circumcised. We're not supposed to become Jewish. God makes of the Jew and the Gentile a completely new creation, which is a Christian. Christian is completely separate from the Jewish background, the Gentile background. We're one in Jesus Christ. In fact, I talked to some Jewish Christians at one time, and they thought, you know, it's really bad that we're going to be missing out as Jews. Now that we're Christians, we're going to be missing out on inheriting our inherited lot, like Daniel and Abraham in the Messianic kingdom. And I said, but wait a minute, you're part of the bodyguard of the Messiah. Oh, well, that made a big difference, because anyone who is part of the church is the bride of Christ, and we are uniquely connected to the Messiah himself. That's like taking a soldier out of his regular assignment somewhere in Texas or Louisiana or Montana and moving him into the White House to be a special bodyguard to the President of the United States. That's essentially what the church's role is. Both Jews and Gentiles, we're part of that. And so this is a tremendous theme. Well, as such, this body of believers, the church, is the spiritual bride of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, Paul talks about having the believers wed to Christ. He doesn't actually use the term bride there, but that's the truth that is there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we just look at that briefly, and we'll draw our lesson from that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning, verse 2, Paul says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So he's speaking of believers as being presented to Christ as the chaste virgin. And then Ephesians chapter 5 also, verses 25 to 27, alludes to the fact that the church is the bride of Christ. In verse 27, Ephesians 5, that he might present it, this is Christ, that he might present the church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be without holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his own wife loves himself. And that's why later in the book of Revelation, the church is referred to as the bride of the Lamb. And the Lamb is the Lamb of God. Okay, in perusing other scriptures, we see that the church as Christ's bride and he as her bridegroom are united in an astounding divine wedding reception with all other saints in the Messianic kingdom. Saints from heaven and on earth, in line with Paul's Ephesians 1, 9 through 10 prophecy. Now keep in mind, in Ephesians chapter 1, 9 and 10, Paul talked about gathering together all things in Christ, be they in heaven or in earth. And if we look forward to the Messianic kingdom, we see how things in heaven and things on earth were united in Christ. And it's an amazing truth. To do so, we have to back up to the Old Testament and start there, because Abraham and Daniel and all these Old Testament saints are going to be there in the Messianic kingdom. They're going to be part of this wedding reception. But let me give you some background so we understand what is going on. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 8, the Bible tells us that when Abraham asked God how he could know he would possess the promised land, God revealed that he would die, and that he would thus not gain possession of it in this life. In verse 8, and he said, "O my Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" And you skip down to verse 13, and God said to Abraham, "Know for sure that your seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs," that's speaking of Israel and Egypt, "and you will serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve I will judge, and afterwards they shall come out with great substance. And you shall go to your fathers in peace, but you shall be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come here again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." So when God answered Abraham's request as to when he was going to inherit the land, how he's going to inherit, God says, "You're going to die." Now that was, from the human perspective, that was somewhat disappointing, because, wait a minute, I thought I was going to inherit the land. The implication is you will inherit it, but you have to be raised to be inherited, to inherit the land. And of course, this goes along with passages like in Hebrews 11, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, because they're going to receive the promises in the resurrection that is to occur. Well, we skip forward, we fast, make a fast forward to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel is a prophet who lived many centuries after Abraham. Daniel was taken as a teenager into captivity in the Babylon. And writing as an old man, he's receiving all of these prophetic visions from God's angels and from the Lord himself. And in Daniel chapter 12, 6 through 8, Daniel wanted more details about the end of the great tribulation period that God had just revealed to him. But God's angel gave him only a timeline overview of the tribulation, omitting reference to Christ's second coming and that he would be raised to inherit his plot of land in Israel. And he does this in chapter 12, verse 13. Let me just read those verses. Daniel 12, 6 through 8. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, he swore by him that lives forever and ever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. That's 3.5 years. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall the end of these things be? In other words, what's the timeline? How's this going to end out? And God didn't tell him. And verse 9, he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. In other words, the understanding of what's going on and these the details of that timeline is going to be revealed only in the end time, not in your time. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. Then none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice, that's by the Antichrist, shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. That's 3.5 years. Blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,305 days. That's another 45 days. Now, scholars have really debated in their minds, what is that extra 45 days? We believe that there's probably going to be a time of transition that is needed between the complete chaos of this world, with all the buildings of the world falling and a worldwide cataclysmic earthquake, hailstones falling, each hailstone weighing 100 pounds and destroying every building that exists. There has to be a period of time, a 45-day period of time between that and the orderly establishment of the kingdom of Christ. So apparently that's what that time is, but we don't know. Verse 12, blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,305 days, but go your way till the end be, for you shall rest and stand in your lot. That's your inherited lot at the end of the days. So Daniel was just filled in on basics and said, Daniel, we're not going to tell you all the details, period. But trust me, you're going to rise again in the end and you're going to stand in the lot. You're going to die before then, but then you'll rise. So, Abraham died not seeing the end. Daniel died without seeing the end. Now, New Testament prophecy reveals that in the kingdom, the glorified church will return to earth after the rapture with Christ, and other saved Jews and Gentiles, not of the church era, will be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, his kingdom. The church in that kingdom will be a trophy of God's exhibited grace unto all. Fast forward with me to Revelation chapter 19. And you have to understand, when we're talking about things like wedding, wedding feast, wedding celebration, you're looking at these from the wedding or the marital culture of Jesus' day or of Paul's day to understand this. Revelation chapter 19, verses 7, 8, and 9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready, or his bride has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now what's going on here? The church has been raptured. The rapture is in heaven. And they're in heaven. The church has gone through the bema seat of Christ so that all of the bad works of the church have been burned up. The only record of the church's works now are good works. It's kind of like a report card. Everything less than an A has been expunged from the report card. You either have a clean report card or you have nothing but A's. That's basically what God has done. So that's where the bride is washed and made her robes white. And then they're getting ready to come for the feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, what's going on in the culture? Let me just go back up and give you a taste of the culture, what's going on. In Jesus' day, when a groom wanted to marry, a man wanted to marry a young woman, he would make a trip to the bride's father's home. He would make the arrangements with the bride's father. He would give the bride the bride's father a big dowry. Sometimes there were 4, 5, 6, 7 cattle. Who knows? A bunch of things. So it was a pretty expensive deal. And then he would make the arrangement, and he would go back to his father's house. This is the groom's father's house. And he would build a room onto the side of his father's house for him and his bride. Meanwhile, the bride would be preparing her wedding dress, and her maids would be getting ready. Now, this is an exciting time because the groom can come at any time. He could come in the middle of the night, which often they did, because it was more exciting that way. He could come in the morning. He could come in the afternoon. Nobody knew when the groom was coming, but they were all expectantly waiting. And all of a sudden, the groom would come, and he would take his bride back to that room that he had built on for his father's house. Then, after that, after the bride and groom were united, then the groom's family would hold a wedding feast. They would invite the bride's family, the friends, and they would have huge feasts, a feasting that would go on for about 7 days. Now, what's happening is Christ came to the earth and he paid for the bride price of the church at the cross. Okay? Jesus has now gone back to the Father's house to prepare a home for us, the bride. Meanwhile, we're getting our bride dress ready. Our bride dress are the works of the saints. Our groom is going to come, and it could be at a moment's notice. That's the rapture of the church. He's going to take us to be back with his Father's home. Then, in the marriage supper, that's the millennial kingdom. When we come back to earth, God is going to have the marriage supper here on the earth, and he's going to throw this supper for 1,000 years. Now, if you're a Christian, you're part of the bride. Now, guess what? At a wedding reception, the bride and groom are on display for the whole reception to see. The bride in her dress, the groom in his glory, and so forth. The church is going to be, at that particular time, we're going to be glorified. We're going to be in reflecting the glory of God. There's going to be nothing but righteousness seen about us at that time. And we will be held forth as a trophy of God's grace to all of the people in the Messianic kingdom. Who are the people in the Messianic kingdom? Old Testament saints like Abraham, Sarah, Daniel. You're going to have saints that were raised from the tribulation period who died. And you're going to have saints that survived the tribulation period have gone into the Messianic kingdom. But that Messianic kingdom is the marriage supper of the Lamb, and you are an essential part of it because you're the church. So that's how, at that wet Messianic kingdom, God's going to take together all the saints, the tribulation period saints, both glorified and unglorified, those who have been raised from having been slain and those who survived that period, Old Testament saints, plus we in the church, we're all going to be in one huge gathering together, and you're the bride at the wedding reception. That's a very lofty calling. So little wonder that in 1 Peter 1:10, well, let me just read section D. Old Testament saints like Abraham and Daniel and tribulation era martyrs who have been in heaven, and Hebrews chapter 12, 22 to 23 tells us that heaven is composed of the souls of righteous men made perfect. That's Old Testament saints, as well as the church of the firstborn and angels. And Revelation 6, 9 to 11 deals with those who were martyred during the tribulation being raised, with surviving tribulation era saints on the earth. And survivors are in Revelation 7, 9 to 17, are going to be raised or stay alive to inherit God's blessings. And they, at God's wedding reception, the whole Messianic kingdom, will view us, the glorified church and bride of our glorified bridegroom, as a trophy of God's grace in line with Paul's Ephesians 1, 10 prediction. This is an amazing thing. You are part of the church. Someone has said that just as you take a diamond and you put it out in a light, and a bright light reflects the diamond, and if you move that diamond, you'll see colors from peach to yellow to green to blue to fiery red and so forth. Every Christian is kind of like a facet of the diamond that is reflecting the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every Christian is going to reflect a slightly different shade, a slightly different color. But every believer plays a very integral role in reflecting the glory of God. And somehow this is going to be seen in the Messianic kingdom. So your part as a believer is priceless when it comes to reflecting the glory of God, the glory of our Savior in the Messianic kingdom. So little wonder then that in 1 Peter 1:10 and 12, Peter noted how even the angels of God in heaven longed to look into these matters, things regarding the glories that would follow Christ's suffering. Apparently the angels behold what is happening with the glories of Christ and the glory of Christ that is going to be reflected in us. And we remember we were created lower than the angels, but we're going to be reflecting glory that is higher than them. The angels are absolutely astounded at this, because they know the depth of that God has gone through to reach down and save us and to bring us. The Bible also tells us in Corinthians that we're going to judge angels, and angels are created higher than we are. This is I can't comprehend that. Right now, we're not formatted to be able to know how to do that, but God is going to equip us to do that. So, we know from Colossians 1:16 to 19 with John 1:51 that Christ's uniting all things in the kingdom will include his uniting also heavenly angels in his reign with events on the earth. I just want to look at that briefly. John chapter 1 verse 51, we get a little glimpse of something that's going to happen in the Messianic kingdom here. And it's not touched on that I know of anywhere else in the Bible. But Jesus is speaking to a man by the name of Nathanael. In John chapter 1, verse 51, and he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, hereafter," he's talking about the Messianic kingdom, "you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God descending and ascending upon the Son of Man." Apparently, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be on the earth. Heaven will be above the earth still at that time, because there's still sun on the earth. But the angels are going to be making a trip between the Father in heaven and the Son who's on the earth ruling, and they're going to be going up and down constantly. And we will actually see this. It's something that will be going on as a regular way of life. So, that's an amazing thing. And we know from Colossians chapter 1, 16 to 19, that Christ is seen as the head of everything, not only of Christians in the church, but even of angelic beings, whether they are good beings or whether they would be beings, fallen angels that belong to Satan's cadre of organization and so forth, administration. Let me just read Colossians 1, 16 through 19. "For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers." And that's a catch-all term for angelic beings that Paul refers to in Ephesians 6. "All things are created by him and for him. And he is before," or the head of all things, "and by him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." So Jesus Christ is going to tie heavenly beings together, angelic beings together. He's going to tie Old Testament saints. He's going to tie tribulation saints, both risen and then those who survive the tribulation, and thus as Christians together. And it's going to be in the wedding reception of the Lamb, and you are the bride. So God has lavished his grace upon us believers in the church era, so that he will use us as trophies of his grace before raised Old Testament and tribulation saints and surviving tribulation saints all during the thousand-year Messianic kingdom, God's wedding reception of us, the church, and of our spiritual bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in application, in view of God's gracious plans for us, may we never think our individual lives as Christians are worth less. May we thus abound in God's work, as our lives and our work are not in vain in him. I put down 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain." That verse is almost a tremendous understatement. And then may we evangelize others to trust in Jesus Christ to find value for their lives. You and I both know, not only Christians, but especially unsaved people, there are lots of unsaved people who feel that their lives are worth less or worth very little, and they wonder, why am I here? What they're missing is Jesus Christ. And not only do they need Jesus Christ, but they need to be told this information. when they become part of the body of Jesus Christ, they will be part of the bridegroom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they will enter into an extremely important role for the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we're always going to be the bridegroom of the Lord Jesus Christ going on even into eternity. So we praise the Lord for this and look forward to His coming. Okay, we'll open up the lesson for questions or feedback that you might have. It could be on these issues or it could be on some other issues. Either one.